That's what they said 2,000 years ago. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But it was short-lived. You know me, and you've listened to me graciously for 14 years, over 14 years. And you know I'm not much on reruns. I think there's plenty in the Word of God that you can have a fresh message every Sunday. But God just led me back to a message that I brought several years back. Because although it's only been a few years, it seems as I prayed over things that it's more applicable today than it was even then. And so I wanted to bring this back, and as gracious as you are to listen, you probably don't remember half of what I said way back then anyway. So we're going to look in the Gospel of Luke chapter 19. I know you remember the concepts, but we're going to look at some of the specifics today. This is the accounting of Palm Sunday in the Gospel of Luke, not the only one. You can go to the other Gospels, but we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke chapter 19 and look at verses 29 through 44 today. And before we read, let's pray. Lord God, I pray that at this point now you would speak. We have sought to worship you. We have sung your praises. We have lifted up our voices in prayer. We've worshiped through giving. And we do worship you as the God of the Word. But we also ask that you would speak to us and let us take something with us today when we leave. The truth of that Word implanted deeply in our hearts. And as you do that, Lord, I pray that you, through the presence and the power of your Spirit, would mold us into what you want us to be, what we need to be for such a time as this. And then send us out, even as Walter prayed, that what we receive, what comes into our heart would go all the way to our feet. And that it would move us to serve you like we never have in our lives. We need this, Lord, because the world needs you. And so have your way. As the word goes forth, ensure, Lord, that it finds fertile soil, that it takes root and produces fruit. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 19, beginning in verse 29. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples and said, "Go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a young donkey tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, say this, 'The Lord needs it.'" So those who were sent left and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the young donkey, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the donkey?" "The Lord needs it," they said. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their robes on the donkey, they helped Jesus on it. As he was going along, they were spreading their robes on the road. Now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out." As he approached and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "If you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. For the days will come on you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, surround you, and hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave one stone on another in you because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." I pray God would add his blessing to the word and in the application of our hearts. I want to tell you a story I used before that illustrates it so well. Gene A. Smith, an American writer years ago and historian, authored a book entitled When the Cheering Stopped. And it was a book about Woodrow Wilson and the events that surrounded World War I. You see, at the end of the war, the people were very optimistic. They believed that the last war had been fought. They were done. The dream was that the world had been made safe and the way had been paved for democracy and freedom everywhere. Well, when President Wilson made his first visit to Europe, he was heralded as a hero. In fact, with crowds waving and cheering, he was treated as at least as well as the greatest of the war heroes. He was viewed by Europe and America as an icon of hope. In all total, the cheering lasted about a year. Then it began to stop. The political leaders of Europe, rather than focusing on the peace that had been brought, began to focus on their own agendas. The people began to slowly lose hope. On the home front here in the United States, Wilson was opposed in the Senate. His League of Nations that he developed was never ratified. And under tremendous pressure and stress, his health began to decline. In the next election, his party lost the office. And so Wilson, who almost 2 years earlier was probably the most celebrated man in all the world, came to his last days broken and defeated. And that's not an isolated incident. You see, the world is full of people who started out humbly, rose to great prominence, and then fail for one reason or another. Most of the time, though, the reasons are of our own making. We take our eyes off the prize. I think about Jared Fogle, how he was an absolute nobody. And it is a testament to me to the power of prominence and how little it requires to become prominent. He became famous for eating, but for eating one particular thing. What was it? Subway sandwiches. And by eating Subway and nothing but Subway sandwiches, he lost more than 240 pounds. He rose to such prominence. He became wealthy. He was a no one, a nobody before. In our words, the words we love to use, he had it all. Where is he today? In prison. And all of that money could not help him a bit. And those same people who held him in esteemed for at least being a person of fortitude and of determination, look down upon him now as a common criminal. Well, you see, in our text today, we have an example of someone who began in obscurity, rose to prominence, and then lost the favor of the people as well. But his name was Jesus. And it was through no fault of his own that these events occurred in his life. He was a simple man, the son of a carpenter, educated in Nazareth, gained favor with men through his teachings. He was cheered and praised and would soon be mocked and scorned and ridiculed and cast aside by the same people who cheered. So on that Palm Sunday, as Jesus approached Jerusalem, there were several things that I wanted. Actually, I'm going to focus on two things that he was aware of, that I think we need to be aware of in our surroundings. Now, I don't have them up there, Sandy, so I want to share with you. First of all, and I believe we need to follow Jesus in this. Number one, he knew the conditions surrounding the people. Now that's important for us to see. He knew the conditions surrounding the people. And this is where the Lord began to speak to me. And I think back, wow, how are we today with regard to the conditions surrounding us versus just 2 years ago? Now, you know, a lot of times it takes a long time for significant change to occur. And mind you, it has taken a long time, But for it to actually change that where we could see it, it's happened rapidly, has it not? The Jews in that day found themselves under heavy Roman oppression. We find ourselves under heavy liberal oppression. Now, I say oppression, unlike the Jews who had no choice, we have laid down and taken it. The Jews tried to resist many times. Too often, we just sit around and talk about it and whine, but nothing specific. The Jews were dealing with heavy taxes, restrictions, numerous executions by crucifixion, and Jesus knew all about these conditions. But he also knew the condition not only of the circumstances around them, but of the people's heart. You see, the Jews desired a king, a conqueror, someone who would set them free. They had seen the powerful works of Jesus, all of the healings and all of the ways he just touched lives and made them so radically different. They saw him physically restoring the sight to the blind, restoring the ability to walk to the lame. And they even saw him feed more than 5,000 with a little boy's lunch. And there were leftovers. Surely, this was the man that they were longing for. They had even seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. They listened to him teach, as they even said, with authority, not like the scribes of their day. And so they thought, he will, to be sure, set us free. So Jesus came to Jerusalem, and the crowds began to cheer. The timing was right. It was approaching the feast of Passover, and it was an example, a celebration, a remembrance of God's deliverance from time past. And so here was God again, who was going to deliver them very quickly. But you see, the Roman soldiers knew things as well. They knew that this Passover celebration was often a time that brought about violent reactions. They remembered a man by the name of Theudas of Jordan, who had ridden into Jerusalem beforehand in a similar way, and how he had promised to work the miracles of Elijah, and how he had led a fairly large revolt, but his was a physical revolt, a revolt of violence. And these Roman soldiers remember how they had killed this man and 400 at least of his followers, how they had decapitated him, and how the head of Theudas of Jordan had hung on the garrison wall in defeat. They knew that Passover could cause trouble. They knew that it could bring turbulence, and they were ready. And so as Jesus rode into Jerusalem and the crowds began to wave these palm branches, which was a long-standing symbol of Jewish nationalism, they began to shout. And we know the shouts. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the Son of David, and all of these things. And they just shouted and screamed. But Jesus came in on a donkey. He didn't come in on a white steed. And that donkey was the symbol of what? Humility. They didn't want that. Jesus didn't gather any troops. He didn't lead a revolt. He didn't do what they expected. Instead, he drove the money changers out of the temple. He paid tribute to Caesar. He taught that giving out of poverty is worth more than giving out of abundance. He taught that in order to be great, you had to be the least in the kingdom. Everything he taught was the opposite of what they were looking for in their Messiah. And you know what? It's amazing that when things go our way, when God does what we want, Jesus rises to our cause, we cheer. But sometimes it's not that way. You know, sometimes God does give us what we want. Amen? But you can mark my words, God always gives us what we need. Every time. And it may not be pleasing or palatable to us at that moment. But we will learn that it's exactly what we needed. Often our wants and our desires blur our vision for our real needs. And the same thing happened to that crowd. What they thought they needed and what Jesus knew they needed was two different things. Look at verses 41 through 44, and I know I got to move along in this today, but look at this. As he approached and saw the city, he wept over it. Do you see that? They're celebrating. I want you to remember that before we go any further. They're celebrating. They're getting ready for the Passover. It was the most gigantic celebration they had. That they remembered how the death angel had passed over, and everyone who had the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost and above the door, the angel would pass over that house and no one would be harmed. But those who rejected God and His direction, you see, God was very specific. He says, you know, you got to kill that lamb. You've got to do this. You got to do it this way. You got to... What if somebody would have said, well, you know what? I don't want blood all over my doorpost. But I don't mind a little bit on the wall, so I'll just put a little on the wall. Doesn't really matter. Oh, it's only between life and death. You know, sometimes the smallest details that God lays on our heart are a matter of life and death. If not for you, for someone else. And it may not be physical life and death. It may be eternal life and death. But in the midst of this celebration, he wept over it. If you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. For the days will come on when your enemies will build an embankment against you. See, Jesus is looking ahead towards something we'll see in a minute, and that is judgment out of disobedience. You see, it's very simple. Obey the Word of God and reap the benefits of obedience, but disobey the Word of God and suffer the consequences. And we may not see those consequences today, but they will come at the very latest at either the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne of judgment, depending on whether you're lost or saved. But he says they'll build an embankment against you, surround you, hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone on another in you because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. You see, they didn't recognize what was going on. There are three things from these verses concerning what Jesus observed that I want to look at. And they're as applicable today as they were 2,000 years ago. And I believe they're more applicable today than they were 5 years ago. And I think we need to pay attention. Why did the cheering stop? Listen fast. Number one, because they did not recognize His purpose. There in the end of verse 44, he says, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. You see, the word visitation could have one of two possible meanings. It could either be Jesus meaning that we're visiting someone in the sense of bringing judgment, but that doesn't fit the context because he's weeping. It could mean someone visiting to bring relief or deliverance, and that would seem to fit, would it not? He's weeping because he says, you do not realize the time of your visitation. You don't realize what I'm here for. I'm here to bring relief. I'm here to bring deliverance, but not the way you think you need it, but the way I know you need it. The word translated as visitation is the word episkameo. It literally means to relieve. It's the same as we see in Matthew 25:36, where Jesus said, I was sick and you visited me. You relieved me. That's not just coming by and saying, hey, how you doing? You okay? Okay, I'm glad you're doing fine. No, it's going and showing genuine concern, care, compassion. And remember, too, when he said that, he said, when you do it to the least of these, you do it to me. So when you think about that person who's sick or hurting and you don't go to see them, you don't take the time, you go, oh, I'm so busy. Then you're too busy. Because Jesus says you need to be visiting the sick. You need to be feeding the hungry. You need to be doing all these things. And you need to be doing it when I say so, because you don't always recognize the time of my visitation. You don't understand always the true purpose. Don't wait till you understand God to obey Him. Because you never will. I don't. And the day that I understand God is the day I'm stepping out of the pulpit, because He's not nearly as big a God as I thought He was, if I can understand Him. Jesus is not implying that they don't know His purpose. These people were looking for the kingdom of God and for the Messiah. Jesus had already told them that the kingdom is already in their presence. Look at Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. And I want you to just listen. He says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God will come, He answered them. He says, the kingdom of God is not coming with something observable. In other words, it's not coming the way you want to see some big celebration, fireworks, all these kind of things. No one will say, look, here or there. For you see, the kingdom of God is already among you. Jesus was saying to them, I am the kingdom of God. They were aware of His claims to be the Son of God. They were witnesses to His miracle-working power. Jesus even told them once that they could look at the sky and discern the weather, but they couldn't discern the time in which they were living. But there is a reason they could not see His purpose. And He tells us here, because they had their eyes on their immediate circumstances instead of their current condition. Now, there's a difference, you all. And it's actually very simple. I can close my eyes and get in the car hurting. Oh, having a pain. Another one. I had that last one. I was 43. Had to go to the hospital. So it was a heart attack. Okay, I'm having another one. Not really, sweetie. Get in the car. Oh, my, I close my eyes. I'm hurting. And she drives. She stopped. I'm hurting. Got to do something. Well, my circumstances are I'm hurting. I might be having a heart attack. And what she has to do then is look at me and say, hey, stupid, open your eyes. We're right outside the hospital. See, that's my current condition. Sometimes we don't see the forest for the trees. We don't realize that the answer to our problem, our malady, is right in front of us. But I don't like the way they do things at that hospital. Fine, die of a heart attack. I don't like that. Oh, they got that doctor in there today. I don't like that doctor. Are you going to worry about personalities or are you interested in staying alive? They needed to see their current condition. We're the same today. When we experience trials of certain hardships, we suffer through various difficulties, we get our eyes on these circumstances, and when our focus is on everything around us that's wrong, all of a sudden we can't see the answer that's right in front of us. Our prayer becomes, Lord, deliver me. Lord, help me. Lord, fight for me. Lord, lift me up, instead of, Lord, in spite of my circumstances, mold me. Use me, grow me through these difficult times, change me, and through it all, get glory for yourself. Too often the desire is for God to change the circumstances instead of God using the circumstances to change the person. And sadly, it has an effect. In time, if you're that kind of person, if you're dependent upon your circumstances, folks, the cheering will stop. The people wanted deliverance from oppression. Jesus came to deliver them from sin, which was a much greater problem. Don't let that be what causes your cheering to stop. Don't lose sight of the fact that through any circumstances, you're in the presence of the Prince of Peace. John chapter 16, verse 33 says it this way. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. You know, that is one of the greatest promises in the Word of God. God says you can look around and you can see all the problems. And I do, folks, I do. I look around and I weep. I see the things that are happening. I shared with some folks here that the ordinance that ordinance that was enacted in Charlotte just a couple of weeks ago that's supposed to go into effect April the 1st. Everybody's pitching a fit and up at arms and ready to fight because a woman can walk into a man's bathroom or a man can walk into a woman's bathroom, but dependent upon what sex they feel like they are today. That's the least of our problems with that ordinance, because it's the same ordinance that says to Walter Bullard, If you don't print up stuff for our pro-homosexual rally, you're discriminating against us. It's the same thing that if you were a baker, just like our friends out on the West Coast who made beautiful wedding cakes but said, I cannot participate in a same-sex what you call wedding, but I love you and I'll help you find somebody. Who she gave them a list of other bakers, and they hugged before the man walked out of the place. And then here it is 3 months later, and they're sued for discrimination. They've lost their business. They're in the process of losing their house. And in the midst, although the charges are still being appealed and will probably go all the way to the Supreme Court, they're still being forced to pay the fine now, $135,000. The ordinance that is in effect in Oregon and the ordinance that is in effect in Washington is almost word for word the same ordinance that is to go into effect in Charlotte, North Carolina on April the 1st. I weep for our country. And God says, but only for a little bit, because I am still the Prince of Peace. And you can still find peace for your soul in me. But that doesn't relieve us from our obligation to continue waving the palm leaves, to continue shouting, Hosanna in the highest, to let everyone in the world know where we are. But that's why that was the first reason that the shouts stopped, because they didn't recognize his purpose. The last two are very quick. Number two, they refused to accept his terms. Jesus said, come unto me all you labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But when he said come, it's got to be on his terms. I don't care what Oprah says. All roads don't lead to the same place. You've heard me say that 1,000 times. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Only through him is there salvation. And that will not change, but those are God's terms. Jesus was saying, and you can bring verse 42 up and let them just read through that verse if you'd like to. And in that verse he's saying, if you had known the things which make for real peace, if you were to look at the word know in that verse, you need to realize that it's not used in the sense of being aware of something or having knowledge of something. It means intimate relationship. It's the same word that is used in Matthew 7:23 when Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. Now Jesus knows all of us. So how could he even say that? Because he knows who we are and he knows everything about us. But when he's really saying, I never knew you, or if you would have known the time of my visitation, it means to have intimate knowledge to the point you approve. See, Jesus has to approve to us. Somebody, I don't know who they are or where they are, but somebody's got a checklist, y'all. In the Bible, they call it the Book of Life. And when we come to Christ on His terms, when we reestablish our relationship with the Heavenly Father on His terms, all right. But when we say, God, I want to come to you when, how I want to. God, I want to come to you when I want to. God, I want to come to you in my own way. Then that's not accepting to God. You know, the illustration is actually of two kings coming together to battle. One is much larger, has a larger army. This one is very small and weak and has a weaker army. They're getting ready to clash, and this one finally wakes up. And he says, no, you know what I got to do? I need to surrender. And so this king is responsible for going to him. He's not moving. You see, he has the power.
He has all that is needed to annihilate the other army. In order for there to be peace, this weaker king must come to the stronger king and submit to his terms. He can try. He can walk up there and say, listen, old king, we'll surrender to you if you do this, 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 this. Now, this king can say, no way. You come to me in one way. You come to me unconditionally. You surrender, I'll accept it. Otherwise, I'm going to annihilate your entire army. That's the way we have to go to God. Because as much as God loves us, He could obliterate us like that. And we don't get to say, God, I want to come to you the way I'd like to come to you. We have to go to God on His terms. Those people in Jerusalem, they would not accept the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on His terms. They wanted Him on their terms. How often do we as Christians do the same thing? We want peace, we want blessing, but we want to do things our way in order to get them. In essence, the attitude is this: God, I want peace and blessing, and I'm going to do this and that and the other because that's how I want to handle it. And Lord, Your job is to just bless me. God doesn't work that way. Jesus was very clear when He said, no man comes to the Father but by me. Number three, the cheering stopped because they did not realize and they did not understand that it would bring judgment. And Sandy, you can bring 42 to 44 up. I don't have time to read through that again. We've read through it a couple of times. But I want you to look there. Jesus, in these passages, describes the future judgment of Jerusalem. Because you see, it was less than 40 years later that the Roman general Titus laid siege to Jerusalem because the Jews finally did revolt. They said, we're not taking it anymore. We're going up against the Romans. Justus laid siege to Jerusalem. The people did it their way. And according to the historian Josephus, over 1 million Jews were killed. He recorded it this way. He said, the blood flowed from the steps leading up to the temple like water. And the temple was destroyed, not one stone left on another. Things happened just as Jesus said they would. It was because they would not recognize His purpose. It was because they refused to accept His terms. And it was because they did not understand that judgment was upon Him. They knew His claim. They knew His terms. But they would have no more opportunity to respond. Folks, I am fearful that we are coming to a point where there will be no more opportunity to respond. I am not clairvoyant. I am not a soothsayer. And I am certainly not going to join the masses who are trying to pin it down to year, month, and day, and even time that Jesus is coming. But I can see what the Word says. And I can say with confidence, it has to be soon. And so those people that you know, who profess faith in Christ but want to do it their way, who are looking at ways other than Jesus, they're trying to work their way. Listen, working for the church does not equate to obedience to God. Coming to worship does not equate to salvation. Jesus said it has to be my way. Before it's too late. The thing that hurt me the most, I think, when I found out that my little cousin was diagnosed with leukemia, was that it took me back to when my little friend Autumn died at 5 years old. Now, that was a long time ago. I think she died, but I believe it was 1975. And she may have actually turned 6 before she passed. But the thing that it reminds me of is that you don't have to be old to die. There are a lot of people who think that they've got plenty of time to get things right with the Lord.
How does all of this apply to us? Very simply. Number one, here are our lessons. You cannot approach God on your own terms. Number two, you cannot come to Him in your own time. Number three, when you do come to Him, you must accept His claims and His terms. That Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the sacrifice for sin, and that He is Lord and Savior. And number four, if we refuse these things, our opportunity to come to Him may be shut at any moment. There is a reason the Word says now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Do not trust in church membership or denomination. Do not trust in anything but Jesus. Has your shouting stopped? Has your celebration of God's goodness become silent in your life? I pray that God would move us to the point that we can once again shout, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, as he goes with us when we use our feet and go out and share him with the world. They're laughing at us now because we have become that weak army. But our general is the most powerful who has ever lived, who has ever been. And we will not be defeated. What will your shouts be? Father, I just pray you speak to us now. Prepare us through this time as we recognize and remember that first Palm Sunday. Prepare us for Easter, for resurrection, for celebration as we acknowledge not only with our worship time, not only with our voices, but with all of our life as we recognize and celebrate the risen Christ. Prepare us for that. And help us to prepare for our service of the Savior who is worthy of shouts of Hosanna. Move among us now and have your way in this place. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe there's a time, Jackie, you can go ahead. This is a time that you need to just come to the altar and pray and say, God, get me ready for resurrection. God, get me ready for our celebration next week. In my heart, get me ready so that I can go out this week and I can invite people to come and to be a part of the celebration that is Resurrection Sunday. Maybe your shouts have become diminished lately. We need to go to God and say, God, renew in me my excitement. Renew in me the joy of my salvation. As Jackie plays, and as you pray, would you come if you feel God leading?